Well, it's good to be with you again. Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 31 through chapter 21, verse 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about Jehoshaphat, and then in chapter 21 about his son Jehoram, but we'll also be looking at Jehoshaphat's father as well. So pay careful attention now to the reading of God's holy and perfect word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shelihi, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last indeed, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dodaviah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the son of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and I even tried to do these in Hebrew before. They're easier that way. Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their fathers gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp with him and to his sons forever. In the days of Edom, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord, God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa the king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him, except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Well, in the reading of God's word there, please pray with me. Father, we look to you now in this hard passage. Lord, we pray that you would comfort us and that you would guide us and that your Spirit would work in us to build us up, to do deeds of righteousness, and to conquer our own sinful natures as well as the ways of this world. Please apply your word to us as you have promised, and we thank you that you are here with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't listen to country music often, but when I do, there are some good ones. And there was a song that came on the radio that was really difficult. And the song is about this son who's intimidating his father, both the good and the bad. And there's a point in the song when he's singing about he and his son are driving along the road and the light turns from yellow to red way quicker than he expected, and he slams on the brake. And his son says something under his breath. I'm going to read you two stanzas of this song. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned, so I said, "Son, now where'd you learn to speak like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool?" "Yeah, we're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I've wanted to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." Goes on, "We got back home, and I went to the barn. I bowed my head, and I prayed real hard, said, 'Lord, please help me help my stupid self.' Then this side of bedtime, later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, 'Now, son, where'd you learn to pray like that?'" And the chorus continues, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you." And there's something real within the family that children imitate their parents, that children learn from older generations. And so the call tonight is, as we look through Asa's and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram's life, that for the sake of others, you put to death the sins of your own life and you live for godliness. And so the first step in that is you need to heed the wisdom of the godly. Look with me at chapter 20, verse 32. Chapter 20, verse 32. "And he walked in the ways of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. See, there's a heavy emphasis in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, that we must instruct children in the ways of the Lord. Indeed, if you were a Jew growing up, every morning and every evening, you would say the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then it continues. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, the Jewish got this, that every day they needed to remind themselves and remind their children who their God was. Hear, O Israel, hear the Lord your God. The Lord is one. And then they reminded themselves that they were to teach their children about Adonai, about Yahweh, about their God. And then at the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, again, and when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, as a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Even at the institution of the Passover, God was telling the people of Israel that their children were going to ask them, what does this mean? Why do you do this? Because this is what children naturally do. God tells them that you're to instruct them and tell them about this deliverance. It doesn't end in the Old Testament either. Titus chapter 2 speaks of the same. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Again and again, everybody, the old men are told to model and be an example for the young men. The old women are told to be a model and to teach the young women. They were even told to teach the bond slaves how to be an example. Again and again, all throughout Scripture, we're told, you are told to teach, both in word and in deed. And as we follow through the life of these three generations of Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, you're going to see this. That Jehoshaphat followed in the ways of his father Asa and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This should be the desire of your own heart, that you might go about your life purposely pointing others to God. This is most clearly seen in the effects that parents have on their children, but it's not just limited to families. My grandfather is one of the men I look up to most in my life. It's interesting, when I speak to my grandfather, he wasn't always a Christian man, and he remembers when he was on the ship, there was one man during the Korean War on his ship that he would look to, and he was a different man than all the rest, because when all the rest of his buddies were out doing silly things that soldiers do, or that sailors do, this man was in his rack reading his Bible. And he knew that's what his parents had told him to do. And that man was a witness to him that he knew what he was supposed to be doing. And so this man on the ship would be encouraging, that so much so that my grandfather has been out of the Navy for over 50 years and he still remembers that man's example. So what's the example you're setting for the men and women in your lives, your own children's lives? And now when I look back at my own grandfather, I look at the man who does not have eyesight anymore and yet longs to read his Bible, so much so that he looks at it through a magnifying glass, straining for the words, and falls asleep because he's straining to read God's word. And I look and I think, that's the desire I want to have for God's word. Do you see the influence that you have on the people around you? It might even be your own parents. It might be your children. It might be your siblings or your coworkers. Just recently, a woman came up to Pastor Micah and I as we were eating breakfast, and she just said, "Thank you for being an example. I haven't seen men pray in public for a long time." You're an example to those around you. So be godly for your children, be godly for your grandchildren, be godly for your great-grandchildren, be godly for your siblings, for your friends, for those around you. But you also need to purify your religion. Look with me at verse 33 of chapter 20. Speaking again of Jehoshaphat, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers." These high places, these are old pagan worship sites. These are where Baal would have been worshipped. These are where Asherah would have been worshipped. And yet the people of God, the covenant people of God, were going to the high places and they were offering sacrifices there. And they were mingling in together pagan worship with Yahweh worship. So the type of synchronism, and it was called harlotry. It's exactly what God calls it when Jehoram does it in the next chapter. But both Jehoshaphat and his father had tried to remove these high places. Turn over with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 5. Speaking of Asa, 2 Chronicles 14, 5 says, "He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him." But then it says in chapter 15, verse 17, "But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days." See, Asa had tried to remove the high places. Indeed, he had started that reform, but by the end of his reign, they were back. Jehoshaphat had done the same thing. In chapter 17, it says that Jehoshaphat did remove the high places. And yet chapter 20 shows us that by the end of his life, they're back again. One commentator says that this shows how stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked our own hearts can be towards idolatry. That we can take a sin and we can put it away in our lives by the power of the Spirit. We can repent of a sin, but yet if we are not going to keep our foot upon the neck of that sin, it'll come back. So whether that sin be for you a lack of self-control, whether that be sexual immorality, whether that be drinking, whether that be gluttony, whether it's excess, whatever it might be, it could be anger, if you do not keep that sin under control, it's going to come back. If there are dire consequences, the pattern, the normal pattern that happens when this happens is eventually the children see it and indulge in it. This is what we find in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11, as we read. Moreover, this is Jehoram, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. The grandfather and the son had done away with the high places and they came back. At the end of their lives, they didn't continue to purify their religion and the religion of the people specifically. And then the grandson partakes in that idolatry. And even in our own age, even in your own life, you need to continue in your life to weed out sin. You must continue to put to death the sinful desires of the flesh. There was an old woman, an old godly woman, who I looked up to greatly as a saint, a holy one in the church, one who gave me a great deal of encouragement. And one day she came up and she said the most helpful thing to me. She said, I knew better. But my family was in town and I went out to eat and I broke Sabbath and I need to repent of that sin. A woman who is over half a century older than me, confessing that there was a sin in her life and she needed to be reminded of that sin and needed to put it to death and repent of it. Older members of the congregation, us younger generations, especially the children, need to see you fighting for purity of religion in your life. You're not perfect. You know it. So teach the young children how to be dignified. Teach the young men how to be dignified. Teach the young women how to be loving with their husbands. The church is this community, this family in which you teach each other how to walk in the Spirit, how to be conquerors in this world. And there's two results when the younger generations see the older generations fighting for this purity of religion. Well, one, they see your struggle and they know that that is a pattern of their lives that they're going to go through and they're going to be prepared for it. The other is that your children, if they don't see you fighting, they're going to fall deeper into that pit because you haven't warned them in your own life that they need to avoid this. So the next thing we need to look at, beyond just purifying our religion, is to even question your own good intentions. Question your own good intentions. Look at me with me at chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. See, Jehoshaphat desired peace. He desired peace, and that's a good thing for a king to desire peace, but he allied himself with a wicked king in the north. And where did Jehoshaphat learn this? He learned it from his father Asa. In chapter 16, verse 2 through 9, we read of Asa doing this exact same thing. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was a treaty between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break the treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Miam, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them built Geba and Mizpah. King Asa had no business. He desired peace for Judah against the king of the north. But what we don't find in this passage is Asa falling on his knees and asking the Lord to deliver them. But instead, what does he do? He takes gold and silver, and he goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, in Damascus, and he makes a treaty with a pagan king to deliver him. So it would make perfect sense that when Jehoshaphat finds himself needing to make treaties, meeting to make peace, what does he do? He goes to another king to ally himself. He learned this from his father. Asa didn't rely on Yahweh when he was scared. Instead, he made a treaty with a pagan king. This lack in trust of God was a sin. And it set a pattern that his son would follow 40 years later. Jehoshaphat makes a treaty with Ahab in chapter 18, verse 1. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it's not just a treaty for peace, but Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. He took the daughter of Ahab, a wicked king of the north. If you wanted to find any wicked king of the kingdom of Israel who typified the paganism of the northern kingdom, it was King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat allies himself so much with the northern king that he takes one of the daughters of Ahab and he gives that daughter to his son, Jehoram. See, Ahab had taught his daughter well. Athaliah in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2, says he also walked in the ways of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. See, it doesn't take much to raise a wicked child. That's not hard. And Ahab trained his daughter well. And it perverted the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was God-fearing, and yet his desire for peace continually found his dreams dashed for that peace. And he harmed his family in the long. His intentions were good, that he wanted peace, but he didn't heed the commandments of God and how he sought that peace. And in your own life, you need to question your slippery heart, because even your own good intentions can be harmful if they're not in line with the Word of God. Providing for your family is good, but it can also turn into idolatry. Keeping a clean and tidy house is good, but if it's more important than the hearts of your children and you neglect rearing your children in the Lord, then your own housekeeping can be an idol. If you're wanting to engage in pop culture so you can engage with the people at work, see, it's not sinful in itself, but if you're exposing your own heart to that same culture, which is fighting against the gospel, and you're not on guard against the dangers of it, you can hurt yourself, and you can hurt your family, and it can quickly eclipse your devotion to God. You need to ask yourself, are you actually angry with your children's sins, or are you just annoyed by their actions? Are you wanting to be nice to people at work, or is the reality that you enjoy emotional affairs? Is your home peaceful because it's godly, or is it because you don't talk with your family about hard issues? See, all of these, none of them in and of themselves are sinful things, but if the intentions behind them are wrong, it can lead to sin, and it can destroy families. So you need to question your own motives for why you do things. So the next thing you need to look at is you need to follow godliness and not culture. Training up the next generation looks like seeking godliness and not this culture. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 3. Their father, that's Jehoshaphat, gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. See, much like giving his son, a daughter of Ahab, Jehoshaphat also went with the cultural tradition of giving the kingdom to his oldest son. Now, Jehoshaphat obviously loved his children. It's clear in verses 2 and 3 that he did. He gave them many great gifts. But was Jehoram the best man for the throne? Was not Azariah more righteous? Might Jehiel sought God? Would Zechariah have finally torn down the high places? Could Azariah or Michael have brought back Jerusalem's splendor? Why Jehoram? The scripture, when the prophet comes, when Elijah writes to Jehoram, he says that all the other brothers who he murdered were better than he was. So why did Jehoshaphat give Jehoram the kingdom? Because that's what you did. Because that's what the culture did. You gave the oldest born the kingdom. Not the most godly, not the most righteous, but the firstborn. There's no way Jehoshaphat would have made him king if he would have known that his firstborn would literally murder all of his brothers in cold blood. This type of wickedness hardly ever occurs without warning, though. And how often in our own lives do you ignore the warning signs of sin, of that sin crouching at your door? You know there's a way of escape, and yet you continue on that path. How often do we ignore the warning signs of deep-seated sin in our families, in our friends' lives, and yet we choose to ignore those very sins because confronting them might be uncomfortable. Talking about your parents' sins might be uncomfortable, but you need to do it. It might be uncomfortable to talk to your siblings about a sin that you see in their lives, but ignoring it is far more dangerous. It might be uncomfortable. It might be annoying. It might be tiresome to address your children, even your grown children, about sins in their lives, but not doing it is a direct violation of God's commandments. And oftentimes we do this because we're just too lazy. There was a show a couple years ago when I got sick with pneumonia and I was in and out of sleep and I was trying to recover and I couldn't read because I couldn't concentrate, so I'd watch a show I hadn't ever seen before. It was called Swamp People. It was all about alligator fishermen. And it was amazing. There was one family that the father had said, I wanted to provide everything for my son so he would never have to want like I wanted. And then he realized that his son was lazy and disrespectful. And so he said, it's over. It's over, son. No more free ride. You're coming on the boat. And it was amazing the transformation that happened when the father spent time with his son for an entire alligator fishing season, of spending time with his father when his father would tell him, stop being lazy, go get the line. Stop doing this and do the right thing. And teaching his son, and by the end of that season, that son was not only a good fisherman, but he was actually a decent human being. Because his father had realized, and wanting to provide everything that he wanted, he had actually created what he didn't want. And I saw this in an opposite way, in a family that when we were in Chicago, I used to do private tutoring. And I saw this with my own eyes in a self-made man who had made his millions running his own business, and yet he had provided everything for his son, even so much as buying his way into college because he was on the board of trustees by giving the most money to the school. And yet his son was a dropout in everything that he did. And this was the exact same thing he had said. I want to provide for my son what I never had when I was a child. I don't want him to want. And yet his son, this father didn't realize that in not doing the godly thing and not training up his son to do the right things, but just providing for him, giving everything to him, his child was a ruin. His child couldn't think for himself. His child couldn't provide for himself. His child didn't have any stability for himself. And it was so much to the point that when they realized that this was going on, they had to pay someone to come in to teach his son how to even pass a test to get into the military, that he might somehow find the people who would give him structure in his life. But he didn't learn. Because you can't pay someone else to train your children and not be interested in doing the hard work of training them. Children imitate their parents. And your children are going to imitate you. But we do this all the time. Do the easy thing and don't do the hard thing. Because it might be costly. It might make you a social outcast. To follow God's commandment, to train up the next generation, to address the sins of those around you, to live differently than how this culture is pushing, is going to make you an outcast. It's going to make you awkward. Too many times do you hear, I don't want my children to grow up weird. I don't want them to lack social skills, so I'll send them to a godless educational system that's proven time and time again to shipwreck and undermine their parents' faith that they've been instilling in them. Time and time again, I don't want to look odd. And yet, popular clothing is worn that's specifically designed to elicit sexual attraction from the other sex. It's not just a problem with women either. Or I want to fit in and be able to talk about relevant topics in the workplace. And yet how many Christians expose their soul to the filth of this world by partaking in pop culture, which is directly against God's commands? Whether that's shows, whether that's books, whether that's whatever it is that this culture which we live in is saturated. But it will make you be able to talk at the watering fountain at work. Great. Are you setting an example for your children of godliness? Are you setting an example for your coworkers of godliness? So you might be weird that you don't watch Game of Thrones. Go get it on VidAngel if you want. But time and time again, I hear Christian men who justify watching shows filled with pornography because they want to fit in at work. Doesn't matter how good the storyline is. And our culture is a tricky thing. We generally walk around not questioning the things in this life. But to bring your life into a conformity with Christ, as founded in the Scriptures, is your obligation to God, Christian. It is your obligation to God to live as Christ. And one of the results of living your life in such a way is that others are going to take note of you. And you might not even recognize it. Children, your siblings are going to take notice of it. Students, your classmates will take notice of it. Adults, your co-workers are going to be impacted by your lives. Parents, your children are going to be impacted. Husbands, your families are going to be impacted by your life. Wives, your husbands and your children are going to be impacted by your lives. And if we learn one of the great things from the book of 1 John is that you have the Spirit of the living God within you. And you are conquerors of this world. Because the Spirit abides in you and you abide in Him. Again, this morning, I mentioned to you that your Christian life is not just about your sins being forgiven and a get-out-of-hell-free card. But part of having communion with God, part of having God's Spirit within you and you in Him, is that you are a conqueror of this world. Because the gospel is not just transforming in the way we think, and in the way we believe, but in the way we live. So this is not a sermon for you to walk away from saying, oh, this is all legalism and I need to walk away from here doing God's commands because that's going to earn righteousness. But it is telling you that you are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave to this world. But you are a conqueror and you are a slave to Jesus Christ and His Spirit lives within you. And for the sake of others and those around you, you are called from the examples given here of Asa and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram to cleanse yourself from sin. And for the sake of others, live godly lives. Because when we do this, the kingdom will grow. When you do this, Your children will see the Spirit active in your lives. Imagine somehow a child saying, oh, I know my parent was a Christian, but I didn't see him care about sin at all. Doesn't make sense. The Christian life is a life of obedience by the power of the Spirit. And you are conquerors over this world. So live it. Live it in your daily life. Live it in your interactions. Question your heart. And train up the next generation that they might walk in the ways of their Father and of their mother, because they see that you loved the Lord and did not turn from his ways. Do it because the Spirit lives within you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us example after example after example of what godly lives look like. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our own parents and our grandparents and those who shared the gospel with us. Lord, and we pray that we would be those who future generations would look up to, and they would say, "Oh, I remember my grandmother, or I remember my grandfather. They feared God." Lord, do this work in our midst, we pray, that you might continue to build your church, and that you would continue to expand your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.